day is what happened to the Sabbath. And so here's the text. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. In six days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the seventh day and set it apart as holy. And then I want to take time to read the confession of faith statement of the Mennonite Brethren Conference, of which our church is a member in. And so here's what our confession of faith, these wise scholars over the years have come and compressed it in this way. It's under the heading, Work, Rest, and the Lord's Day. We believe that God's act of creation is the model for human activity. While sin has corrupted work and rest, redeemed people are called to restore labor and rest to their proper place. As creatures made in the image of God, Christians imitate the Creator by working faithfully as they are able. They use their abilities and resources to glorify God and to serve others. Because they bear the name of Christ, all believers are called to work honestly and diligently and to treat others with respect and dignity. As God rested on the seventh day, people are called to observe regular times of rest. Rest is an act of thankfulness for what God has provided. Rest is an act of trust, reminding humans that it is not their work, but God who sustains them. Finally, rest is an act of hope, anticipating the future rest assured by the resurrection of Christ. Following the New Testament example, believers gather to commemorate the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. On the Lord's Day, believers joyfully devote themselves to worship, instruction in the word, prayer, breaking of bread, fellowship, and service. They limit their labor to work of necessity and deeds of mercy. Well, the topic of the Sabbath reminded me of a time about 2 years ago. I was going across the border at the Peace Arch Crossing to tank up with gas. And if you think that's unpatriotic to buy gas in the States, I want you to know that it's my good neighbor policy. The U.S. economy is in trouble, and I want to help them. This is my little token contribution to help my neighbor. Anyway, I pull up to the border crossing guard, and the guard was obviously trying to relieve his boredom by asking offbeat questions. And he looked me in the eye. He says, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. He looked at me and he said, what's the fourth commandment? And I said, I might have to think about that for a moment. And I said, well, how about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? He smiled and he says, you got it. And he waved me through. So it's, you know, it's one thing to know that there is such a thing as the fourth commandment. And it's a feel-good moment if you pass a pop quiz like that. But the greater question is, how does the Sabbath rule apply to us today? And so what is our understanding of the Sabbath? And that's what I want to talk to you about here today. And I'm going to get right started. So in answering what happened to the Sabbath, my answer is the Sabbath is gone. Now, that's a pretty provocative way to start answering the question, but I don't think there's any need to sugarcoat it. I believe the Sabbath and all the regulations associated with Sabbath are swept away with the old covenant. And we can document the preparation of this, and here I want to invoke the Anabaptist rule of hermeneutics. In the Anabaptist tradition, of which this church is part, it's not the function of the pastor to dictate on the people how to interpret Scripture, at least not uniquely the pastor's responsibility. We interpret Scripture in community. And so all of us have the... So I exhort you to think about what I'm saying here today, study the scripture and to make sure it's true. And I'm quite convinced. You know, how sure am I? I'm a little hesitant because I've never heard any preacher say this as directly as I'm saying it today. But I think I've heard them kind of hint it, but they didn't quite have the courage to say it, to blurt it right out. Because when you say the Sabbath is gone, all of a sudden, where's my power to get you here on Sunday? You know, to lord it over you. Well, I'm releasing you. The Sabbath is gone and is gone. And here's my thinking. How do I come to that conclusion? What did Jesus do with the Sabbath? If Jesus wanted us to be conscientious about the Sabbath, do you think Jesus would have done what he did? I mean, he kept pushing the boundaries, kept surprising people and shocking people and angering the leaders by how he kept violating all the traditions they'd built up around the Sabbath. And I don't see any hint in Jesus. He never gave his disciples a lecture and saying, but today's the Sabbath, we've got to be careful, or be careful that you observe it. It just isn't in the teaching of Jesus. If Jesus wanted the Sabbath to continue, I'm sure he would have said something about it. Then the Pauline epistles more clearly negate the Sabbath. There are other texts, but two main ones that I want to use are Colossians 2:16 and 17, where Paul writes, "So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain days as holy, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only a shadow of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality." So he said, don't let anybody condemn you if you don't keep the Sabbath. That sounds like, if God wanted us to be conscientious and legalistic about the Sabbath, do you think this verse would have made it into the inspired text? Never. It wouldn't be there because it just invites you to say, hey, I'm free from the Sabbath, which we are, I believe. One more text, Romans 14. "In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that every day, whichever day you choose, is acceptable." What Paul is saying, it doesn't matter which day you declare is holy. Oh, it's up to you. But just make sure you find something that works for you. Clearly, Paul was opening the door to rethink the Sabbath rules by validating a radical new way of honoring God. See, the Sabbath symbolized the old covenant. In the old covenant, our relationship with God was governed by rules and complicated rituals. And so you worked all week, 6 days. You tried to please God by keeping all these rules. And on seventh, you were exhausted. And you waited, you wondered whether you'd get a passing grade from God. Had your activity been good enough? Well, any time your relationship with God and God's approval is based on your effort, on merit, on being good enough, you'll never have any confidence. And so it was a system. God knew it was a system. The old covenant was going to fail. God knew it, but it was an experiment for our sake, just to realize that we need a new system. We cannot please God by being good enough. And so the Sabbath was a day of rest, of God's approval, and it was a failed system. And so God swept the Sabbath away with the old covenant and gave us something new, something better, the new covenant, and with it comes the Lord's Day. So that's my second big point. Sabbath is gone, but the Lord's Day has come. And let me try to free you and at the same time motivate you. And I'm glad that we've got a terrific service going here to illustrate my point. Now, by some means, the New Testament Christians changed from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, and I don't know exactly how that happened. Jesus didn't instruct, at least it's not record, that he says, after I'm resurrected, make sure you change from your holy day being on the seventh day to the first day. There is no record of that. But somehow, he trusted his followers. He trusted them. You'll figure it out. The Spirit will guide you. And the Spirit did. So we know that the early Christians, They moved from having a holy day on Saturday, the Sabbath, to doing it on the first day. And we come to that by studying what they did. So anytime you're basing a choice on what is described, there's a description of it, rather than prescribed, a prescription of it. See, when we're following our tradition, it's described. It tempers our being doctrinaire or too strident about it. And say, yes, so there's got to be a little bit of leeway, because this is just how they did it. And so it gives, we follow in their way. And of course, the main reason for going to the first day is because Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, arose on the first day. And so in celebration of following of Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled. And Jesus did say the Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And what an important principle that is. See, in the new covenant, ceremonial laws are set aside. And there's a whole new way of relating to God. It's far hard for us to understand how wonderful the new covenant is. The covenant where Jesus fulfilled the law, the Bible says Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law, and then he paid for everybody's sins. And so Jesus had a perfect record. His transcript was perfect. Well, when we give our life to Jesus, or when we receive Jesus as our Lord, he gives us his transcript. And so when God checks a file for Wayne Dreger, he pulls it up, perfect. Completely fulfilled the law, all his sins are paid. That's the new covenant. You put your name in there. If you've committed your life to Jesus, God checks your record. Perfect. Fulfilled it, because you belong to Christ. Christ's record is given to us. That's the good news, and that's why the gospel is called good news. I mean, it sounds like it's too good to be true, and most of the time things that sound too good to be true usually aren't true, but in this case, it is true, and we have the authority of scriptures to back it. And so we have this wonderful sense of freedom. We have this record, and we can relate to God, and so we don't have to do anything to win God's approval except to attach ourselves to Jesus. And so we come to worship on the first day, with confidence, knowing that we are good enough because of Jesus, because we have his record and we have this blessing that abounds on us. And how glorious it is. So in the New Testament, the believers worshiped on the Lord's Day. Acts 20, verse 7 says, this is when Paul was on his journey to Troas, and it says, on the first day of the week, we gathered to observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul was preaching. Funny thing happened that night when Paul was preaching on the Lord's Day, if you remember that story in Acts 20, that Paul preached a long sermon, which I'm determined not to do today, but he did, and one guy fell asleep, and he was sitting in the windowsill, and he fell off the windowsill three stories, and he was killed. But Paul calmly went over and says, hey, wait, I can handle this, and he reached up and he raised him back to life. I mean, when you got a church where the Spirit's up, there will be miracles. And so that's what happened in that day. So sleeping in church isn't a modern invention. That's been going on for a long time. And it's a great comfort to those of us who are up here and see it happen. But anyway, so the church, the early church, they met on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of your money. So Paul was assuming they'd meet on the first day, and bringing an offering is also part of the Lord's Day. So what does the Lord's Day have in common with the Sabbath day? I think it does have in common the one in seven. God wants our life to have balance. And he wants to get a break from the regular tedium of work and responsibility, and just to kind of stand back. After God had created the earth, he set aside the seventh day. Now, God wasn't tired, But he sat back and he admired what he did. It was good. It was very good. And so God wants our life to have balance, and he wants to kind of reflect on what's happened in our life and celebrate all the good points of our life. And the Lord's Day, setting aside one day as special, which is the Lord's Day in our context, I think is a very good thing. But it's not a legalistic thing. There's no verse in the New Testament that says, thou shalt worship on Sunday. You shall go to church on Sunday. That kind of legal, it's not there. But I think we could invoke the text that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, where it says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And so it comes down to benefiting and doing that which is profitable. So the 1 in 7, I think God wants us to develop a system of having regular breaks from the tedium of responsibility. It's hard for us to imagine how drastic the Sabbath day rule was. And it was not a burden, it was an unmitigated blessing. When Paul gave the, or not Paul, when Moses gave, or God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, it was for a people that have had 16 generations of slavery. 400 years they were in Egypt as slaves. As slaves, they worked 365 days a year. There was no vacation. There was no weekend off. They worked, worked, worked. And so when God came up with the idea, from now on, you're going to have one day off a week. I mean, it was, you would have said, there would have just been a holy hush. I can't believe it. Had there been a union negotiating this, they might have dared to ask for one day a month. But so here God benevolently imposes this highly favorable collective bargaining agreement on the nation. It says you're going to get 1 day in 7. It's unbelievable. What a blessing. What a blessing it was. And I think the idea of blessing transfers from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. It shall be a day of blessing. God wants us to feel blessing. And our going to church, which is part of the New Testament tradition. You read the New Testament. The assumption is that Christians will be part of our church. We need one another to build our faith and to strengthen us, to encourage us. Well, some people, and I've heard many people tell me, well, you don't have to go to church to worship. I worship God when I'm out there jogging, or when I'm mountain biking, or when I'm out there on the mountain four wheeling, or golfing. Well, I grant you that you can worship God in all those contexts. And I've worshiped God on the golf course. I do, but here's my experience. You know what, when I think about it, see, theoretically you can really worship God there, but in reality, on the golf course, I only worship God indirectly. Because, sure, I'm there, but, it kind of pops in my mind once in a while how wonderful God created this beautiful green grass. I love green grass, and sometimes a little water and a few hills and other little obstacles on the golf. Have you ever seen a golf course? Yeah, it's nice. It's a beautiful place. So I can worship, but it's always indirected. It's divided. It's not focused. There's not intensity. Like here, worship for me, virtually every Sunday in worship somewhere, God touches me, and I just get a tingle in my spine. I get goosebumps. I get holy shivers. Do I sound like a wacko? It's true. It does. It's true. It's wonderful. Oh, that just makes me feel God is here. And I can focus on him exclusively, undividedly, passionately. And it's a feeling that I carry with me through the rest of the day and the rest of the week. And, I've done quite a bit of golfing. I've never had that experience on the golf course. Never. No matter how good the shot was. No matter how long the putt was that went in the hole, the cup. No. I've never had anything like this. Because when you say you're worshiping God out there, it's always divided. It's always kind of casual. It's always kind of incidental. and it's not really that focused. And so God, if you're serious about making progress in your spiritual life and connecting with God, you need times where you're focusing on Him and you're undivided, and that the church gives us a chance to do that. And that's why I think going to church is a wonderful thing. I want to close by telling you about a tale of two families. I grew up in a family, the two families are the church family that goes to church and the family that doesn't have the tradition of going to church. I grew up in a family where we were highly disciplined in going to church. Sunday morning, there was never a debate. Are we going to go to church today? No, that was not a question we would ask. Of course we're going to start. It's snowing, we're going to church. It's raining, we're going to church. The wind's blowing, we're going to church. It's harvest time, we're going to church. And you know, Sundays, when I look back, were always wonderful days. Because we'd shorten the chores a little bit out in the farm. And we'd rush through the chores. And then we'd get cleaned up. We'd put on our best clothes. And even breakfast was a little different on Sunday in our household. A little special breakfast. We'd all go to pile in the car. And we'd go to church. And in church, we would sing hymns. And we'd have, not quite as lively as this, but the same idea. We'd sing hymns, the choir would sing, and we would hear encouraging teaching from the Bible, and then we'd stand around after and chat with a few people, get a few warm hugs, and we'd pile back in the car and go home, and we'd always have a bit of a special dinner. Mom would always cook something special. She'd always have a big pan of buns and bread, and we'd have a family dinner. That was Sunday. And then afternoon, we could do whatever we wanted to. We didn't have a legal. But I think of the neighbors. Didn't have the tradition. They didn't go to church. They woke up Sunday, wasn't a special day. They didn't get dressed up. They didn't go. They didn't have a nice family time like that. They didn't go to hear God speak to them and hear the encouraging word about how much God loved them and that God was on their side and God was going to rescue them and help them. There was none of that. So when I think of those two pictures, it's really a complete no-brainer that the family, the individuals that have a commitment Sunday, I want to go to be with God's people, will have blessing in it. And if you do not have that as your tradition, you lose out. It's not a question of will God judge you and punish you. No, it's just a question of what you miss out on. And so may God help each one of us to find a community of faith where our faith can be nurtured and where we can receive those blessings. Yes, God wants to bless us. The Lord's Day is a way of doing that. Hollis Green in his book says, Why Christians Die, if a person lives to be 70 years old, he will live 10 years of Sundays. It is safe to predict that the value of any person's life will be determined by what he does on those 10 years of Sundays. Yes, the case for church attendance cannot be made through legalism or guilt. No, the case for church attendance is made through love, through aspiration, through desire to be all that God wants you to be and to have all the blessings in your life that God wants you to have. May God help us to discern that. The worship team is going to come up and I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray that you would cancel out anything that was not from you and that we'll remember only that which will bless us and benefit us. And with all this freedom, Lord, we just dedicate it to you and thank you that we can experience the joy here this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray your blessing on each person here. Amen.